Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for summer yesterday and winter today. Wow. Should have brought a coat. Our eyes are on you. A lot going on in the world. We thank you so much for bringing these friends back to encourage us with what you're doing with people who have fled for their lives from many Islamic countries. And you crossed their path, Lord. They shared the gospel. They got saved, Lord. What a joy it's been just to watch their faithful ministry for so many years. Would you please bless their time in the States as they visit churches? I pray again, Lord, for traveling mercies, no tickets, no flat tires, no accidents, nothing. Get them safely to the churches to encourage your people with what you're doing with the Middle East. We pray you be with us now. Open your word to our hearts afresh. And may your word be simple and clear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And we covered that last week, gave some examples. Giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, talked about a few key ones that have slipped in. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, they're compromised. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God's created to be received with thanksgiving. Of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Ooh, Pastor Chris.
Yes.
Well, then what's up with that whole thing about dietary restrictions in the book of Acts? Well, in Acts chapter 15, and also reiterated in Acts 21, if you remember, there were certain Jews who came down from Jerusalem, came to the church in Syria there in Antioch, and said to him, unless you're circumcised, cannot be saved. Well, no small disputation erupted from that. Barnabas and Paul go back to Jerusalem. They have what's called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Peter speaks. James sums it up. And they said, why would we put a yoke of trying to keep the law on the Gentiles that we couldn't bear? However, for sake of fellowship, because the early church was entirely Jewish, and then they started letting the Gentiles in, let's admonish the believers to stay away from fornication, from things strangled, not prepared kosher, from blood, and from idolatry. And so they wrote that letter and said to the church, stay away from these things. If you do this, you will do well. Not you'll be saved. But that's how a Jewish and a Gentile church could have fellowship, because for the Jews, they can't. They just won't eat those things. When Paul came back in Acts chapter 21 to Jerusalem, just before he got arrested on the Temple Mount, they asked him to be at charge for these men who took a vow, take care of their sacrifices, and they reiterated to him, but concerning the Gentiles, we said, stay away from things strangled, from eating of blood, from fornication, from idolatry. So it was a dietary restriction for sake of fellowship. But literally, everything can be eaten with thanksgiving. I choose some things not to, but with thanksgiving, nothing to be refused because it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So verse 6, Timothy, the baton is being handed to you. Here's your job. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good diakonos, servant or minister of Jesus Christ. How many of you are holding a Bible or have a Bible in your lap somewhere around you? Okay, good, most of you. It only takes about a week for people to go, I should probably grab a Bible on my way in. How many of you have read your Bible, gotten to a section of Scripture and said, man, I don't think I've ever seen that before, even though you know you've read it before. Look at the hands going up. Okay, good, it's not just me. I meet people and they'll say to me, you know, I read the Bible once. I'm like, that's it? You remember the whole thing? Oh, no. Well, that you need to be reminded. You're in a generation where you have a copy of the Scriptures. But at the time this is being written, they would only hear them, for example, when they were read within the fellowship. Or maybe get a fragment. We forget. When Jesus admonished the church at Ephesus, he said, I know your labor. You've carefully studied to see those who basically are false teachers and bad doctors. You've done all these things faithfully. You labored to the point of exhaustion. Nevertheless, I have against you. You have left your first love. Other things are distracting you. And the first thing he said, remember from where you are fallen. We need to be reminded. Repent and go back and do those first works when you were excited just to spend time with Jesus. So we need to be reminded. A perfect example is Psalm 73. Turn to Psalm 73. We need to be reminded. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, me here in the real world, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I almost fell. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, that is the ungodly. The psalmist is basically saying, you know, I watch the ungodly, and there's no bands, no difficulty in their death. They just seem to die peacefully. Things go easy. No bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They seem to live the good life right up to the end. They're not in trouble as other men. They just pay for it and it goes away. Not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They have issues. They get professional, whatever, help, counseling, whatever they need. Therefore, pride compasseth about them as a chain. Basically, they're out of touch. Violence covers them as a garment. Just, again, you can get rid of problems if you have influence. Eyes they have, or their eyes, stand out with fatness. Now, I have to explain this. See, this is an agrarian society where everybody works at some level to feed themselves, unless you're very wealthy. The way you prove you're wealthy is you don't work at anything and you are of larger stature. So a heavy-set person was basically flexing their wealth that they don't have to get off the couch. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have things I could never think of. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak loftily. They're self-independent. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They boast. What a Elizabethan English Hebrew poetry view. Their tongue walketh about the earth. You can use that on Monday. Hey, man, quit having your tongue walk about the earth. Knock it off. What do you mean? Look it up. They boast. They boast against God. They basically feel independent of him. Blasphemy. Therefore, as people return hither, they always seem to get waters of a full cup wrung out to them. Everything falls their way. They get all the perks. And they say, how does God know? What do I need God? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They're on top of the world. And the psalmist, seeing these things, began to despair. He said, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I'm trying to walk with God. I'm wrestling with my attitudes, actions, and everything else. The things I can't do because I don't want to offend my God. They have none of these restrictions. Life seems easy. Have I wasted my time? Maybe you've been there. I've washed my hands in innocency, but I may have done it in vain. For all the day long I've been plagued. How many of you get the opportunity to be chastened by God on attitudes, issues, and other things, right? Like God's dealing with you because you're his son or daughter. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I should say, I will speak thus. You know, I'm going to complain. Behold, I should offend against a generation of your children. I'm basically bad-mouthing God's faithfulness. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I was overwhelmed with what seemed unfair. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end once I remembered there is a life that is to come. I got so bamboozled with the life that is, I forgot about the life that is to come. Then I went into the sanctuary of God, understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Next thing they know, they're gone. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? Last breath. And now they're before God. They are utterly consumed with terrors when they realize there is a day of judgment, is the idea. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. They're going to realize they stand before you and they're rejected. Thus my heart was pricked or grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, because I was looking at the here and now. And ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. You have holden me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. I've done hundreds of funerals. I've seen people place objects in the casket. The object's still in the ground with the casket. I can honestly say you really don't take it with you. You might stick it in the ground in your box, but you don't take it with you. And yet we break ourselves to acquire things that we can't take with us. Compromise ourselves to get those things we can't take with us. The psalmist, being reminded in the house of God, said, you know, you're going to guide me with your counsel, and afterward you're going to receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon the earth that I desire before or beside you. You can have the stuff. I want the Creator. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, those who don't know you. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What was the problem with the psalmist? He had forgotten. That's why you need to read the Bible for yourselves. You need to be reminded. So Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Why? Because we forget. If you do this, back in our chapter, verse 6, you shall be a good servant or minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto you've attained, rightly dividing the word, rightly taught, faithfully bringing forth God's word. But again, the exhortation which we had in chapter 1, stay away from endless genealogies, stay away from arguments that are extra-biblical, that have no value. Again, here Timothy refused profane and old wives' fables. Again, these extra-biblical lore. And exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Oh, Pastor Chris. Yeah. Well, there are a bunch of series out there about the Bible, but they have a bunch of stuff in there that I don't find in my Bible. You're right. That's why it's important to know your Bible. I'm like, hey, they made that part up. And be careful not to build theological principles on the part they make up for sake of viewability. Refuse profane old wise fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, pursuing God. For bodily exercise profiteth little. How many of you are glad that's in there? There is a value to it. Strength, any kind of strength training, especially for ladies, helps you with osteoporosis. Strength training reduces injuries. You get older, you take a dive, you've got some muscle to you, it helps. Now, but then your joints don't want to cooperate with trying to strength train. They hurt while you're trying to do it. There's a place for it. It does give you stamina. It does give you other things. I get all that. But one day, no matter how jacked you may be, that's modern English for muscular, buff in California. One day you're going into either an urn or a box. It's over. But godliness, exercising yourself to godliness, is profitable unto all things. It'll give you wisdom. It'll keep you from pain. It'll keep you from self-destructive behavior. And it'll prepare you for the life that is to come. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. You're all enjoying that right now, hopefully. And of that which is to come. And last week we talked about, Jesus said directly, there is a life that is to come. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven. That's great. What's the third heaven? One, first heaven, sky. How many have seen it? I hope you have. Two, universe, space. Three, God's presence. Third heaven. Sky, outer space, God's presence. I was caught up into the third heaven. And he said, I heard things it's not lawful for a man to utter. I saw and heard things in God's presence that I am not allowed to share. And that's from Paul, who loves to write five chapters and say it was brief. He saw there is a life that is to come. It's profitable for this life. It's profitable for the life which is to come. This is a faithful saying. Hold up your five fingers again. Pull down two. This is our third one, third of five. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why do we do what we do, Timothy? Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, and that's pos in the Greek, all men, especially of those that believe. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Here is our first of the five sayings. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. The Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Not one of the faithful sayings, but in chapter 2, verse 3, we get God's heart again. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. By the way, that's a statement of the deity of Christ. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And then our third saying that we have here in chapter 4, and that is, the living God is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Put these thoughts together. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God would have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. And again, that God, our Savior, he is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. When Jesus was in the garden, and he was saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He understood he is bearing the sins of the world, not just one generation, all generations, past, present, and future. So crushing was the knowing of that weight of sin as well as the wrath they deserved that he sweat blood. Jesus paid it some. Jesus paid it all. God so loved the world, not the elect, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes on him would not perish, but receive or have everlasting life, the life that is to come. He has paid for all sins. But as we learn, God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do all men get saved, or women? Sadly, we know the answer, no. Once again, the theologians have argued this for 500 years. But the fact is, Jesus paid for all sin. But that payment is only worth or valuable to those who receive him. He paid for your sins, but you don't receive him. Like Psalm 73, you're going to stand before the judge of all the earth, and he's going to judge you, and you're going to depart from him, and it's going to be like a bad dream. Because God sent his Son to bear your sins, pay for the wrath they deserve, and you decided no. Timothy, this is why we suffer, we labor, and are reproached, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. He is the Savior for all. Sadly, not all who believe, but especially for those that believe. You receive him, you have eternal life. These things command and teach. Jesus paid for the sins of all men and desires that all men would come to know him, and women. These are the things you should do. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. That's youth to the rest of us. It's argued he's about 30 years of age. 1996, we started as a Bible study in the living room with four people. And I was about 30 years of age. We had Megan, who was two, just about two. Haley, who was one. And that was it. Things kept growing. So the next year, 1997, in the spring, in May, we decided to, everybody's in agreement, we'll go for it. And that means they're willing to show up and help. We started Sunday mornings. Now we had Megan, who was three. Haley, who was two and change. And Natalie, who was 3 months. We had people coming who had had teenagers or daughters and sons-in-law, adult children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We had been married about 6 years, going on seven. Many had been married for 30, 40, or 50 years, and they're coming and sitting while I'm there to teach. Now, 30 years later, I have grandchildren. I'm on my 10th teenager. or we, I should say. Lori's very much a part of it. Ninth kid who's driving. I've suffered or had the loss of my dad. I will see him again. A lot of experience I didn't have at the time. So what do you bring to people who are way ahead of you in the game of life, at least four or five spins ahead of you? What are you going to do to help them? You give them the Word of God. Because in the Word of God is everything we need for life and godliness. So Timothy, they may despise your youth, but if you give them the Word of God will change their lives. I would tell them this is what God's Word says 30 years ago. I now know in my own heart, because I've experienced it as well, not only does God's Word say it, but it does not return empty or void. You follow what God says, and He'll work in ways you never would have thought. You go against what God says, it's only a matter of time till you reap. So now I have the other end of the story, so to speak. So Timothy, a young man, let no man despise your youth. Here's how you handle that. You be an example. Be thou an example of the believer, you can translate it. You can also translate it, be thou an example to the believers. And so that was the charge. Do my best to be an example of the believers and to the believers. He gives a list of things in word, how you speak, what words you use, and you start at home. In word. Interesting. In conversation, that's old King James, and how you live. Be an example with how you live and the choices you make. In charity, that's the agape love. Be an example of the love of Christ. He's freely given it to you. You make sure you freely give it to others, even those who don't deserve it. Be an example in agape love. In spirit, seeking after God, leaning on Him. In faith, you know, we're 30 years later. I had a job. We started a Bible study because we sensed a stirring in our heart that God wanted to plant a church an hour west of Calvary, Philly, because it was nothing an hour west of Calvary, Philly. It's good to know we weren't crazy. And God honored it. He has always provided for everything we needed. He's paid everything off. And we never took an offering. God has been faithful to us as we trusted Him in faith. And this is a big one. Be an example in purity. How you conduct yourself. Where you put your time. Timothy, if you will do these things, they may be decades ahead of you and in a whole different place in the world. But if you're an example of these things, they will see you have spent time with Jesus. And if their hearts are open and they're being drawn by the Father, they're going to want to know what you know. And that is give them God's word. The living God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Have you asked Him into your heart? I meet people like, oh, I've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I've heard He's the Son of God. Oh, I heard He died and rose the third day. Oh, I heard He's born of a virgin. Oh, I you know, yeah, but when did you ask Him to forgive you? What? When did you ask Him to forgive you? What are you talking about? You have to believe. John chapter 1, He said, to those who believe upon His name, to them He gave power to become sons or daughters of God. It's not enough to know about Him. You have to believe He paid for you and ask Him to forgive you. You got to invite Him in. Well, that sounds complicated. You know, yesterday we had a great men's breakfast. Before we even had breakfast, one guy came up to me and said, hey, can you tell me what that prayer was you prayed the other day? Can you write it down? I'm like, well, there's really no set formula. He ends up praying, asking Christ to forgive him. God had already been doing the work. And then at the end, we had another guy come forward, get saved, prayed. If you're not having that luxury, maybe you're live streaming, it's very simple. You ask Jesus to forgive you. You admit to Him you're a sinner. Thank Him for paying for your sins. Ask Him to come in your heart. Open your heart up, man, and ask Him to come in. He'll be with you. Thank Him for doing these things and give you the Holy Spirit. There's no set formula. It's a broken and contrite spirit, man. I'm going to die one day. I'm going to stand before the judge of all the earth, and I don't want to die in my sins. And you're the Savior of all men. Lord, I want to believe. And he'll answer that prayer. You'll never be the same. And we're out of time. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great faithfulness, Lord. I thank you. Long ago, people would say to their neighbor, come hear this kid preach. Not a kid anymore. But I'm still just as excited to watch you change people's lives. I pray for anyone in this room, they don't know you, Lord. Let today be the day they open the door of their heart. They ask you to come in. Best house guest ever. He'll fill your cup. And he'll bring you to his Father's table. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being so faithful to us. And thank you for bringing our friends in from Athens, Lord. What a joy it is to see them and rejoice in the work of ministry through them. In Jesus' name, amen.